where we feel like life is nothing but sinking sand, and wherever we walk, we seem to be getting stuck, as it says in the psalm, in the mire and the muck. And yet, God, you have said you have come into the mire of the muck to redeem us. And so, Lord, take this word today and affirm and assure us that you're there in the midst of our world. And whatever our journey is, whatever the complexities are, that you are there present with us, going knee-high, maybe neck-deep, and taking care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 It is really a blessing to be here. I'm just telling you, it's been a while, obviously. And to say that I've missed you, Gail knows that. She has heard it more than once from me, that I miss my community. Now, I have those little grandkids, and the reason I retired was to go to church and wrestle with grandkids in a pew. And I am doing that, and it's where God has called me for this season. And I am delighted to be here with you this morning. It only seemed right and appropriate, since you do know me, that I would tell a boat story. So last October, I was going to go fishing, because, you know, I'm retired now. And last October, it's getting darker earlier, so I knew in order to go fishing, I had to leave as early as possible, but I didn't. I procrastinated, and so at 6 o'clock, I'm hooking the boat up to my truck, and I am hurrying to this lake that's 15 miles away, knowing that if I got an hour of fishing in, I would be okay with that. And so I get to the water, and I back the boat up into the boat landing. I get out of the truck, and you who have boats know what I'm doing. I'm letting the latches off of the back of the boat, and I'm taking the straps off, and I'm unhooking the boat from the trailer, and I attach a rope to the front of the boat so that when it goes into the water, I can simply, as it's starting to float off the trailer, I get out of the truck, grab the rope, tie it to the dock, and go park the truck. That's the way it's supposed to work. That particular day, I was in a hurry. Just duly note, hurry. And so I backed the boat into the water, and I look out the mirror of my truck, and I realize the boat is floating off of the trailer. I go, oh no, and I pop out of the truck, and you see this older, as Tristan has often said to me, older, stubby guy running into the water to get my boat. The boat is ahead of me. I can't get the boat. So I am walking into the water, and I go, well, this boat landing's fairly shallow. It will be fine. So I walk a little bit further, trying to reach out to the boat. But it's just an arm length away. So I walk a little bit further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further, until I was up to my chin in the water. I'm not kidding. I was up to the chin in the water, and I look at the boat, which I could almost reach, as you can see it on the screen. By the way, that is not this story. That boat's fine. But I took the picture later to say I could not take the picture of the boat in the water while I was in the water. Just so we all know that. And so I'm up to my neck in the water, and I can't reach the boat. And then I said to myself, as I'm standing there looking at the boat, thinking, now we're into danger. If I go any further, I will be over my head. And I could swim to the boat. You could see the rope hanging off the side there. I could grab that rope and then pull the boat in, except I can't stand because it's too deep. Am I swimming? I am not an Olympic swimmer, nor am I a high school swimmer. So I said, this is not good. So I had to do a back float and get back to the trailer. Remember, the boat and the truck trailer, they're all in the lake. And so I park the trailer, and I go back to the water. I'm wet. I'm just drenched. And I go, what am I going to do? So I go to cottages. The cottages that are, you know, every lake is full of cottages. So I went to the cottage next door. I talked to one lady. No, we don't own a boat. I thought, how can you not own a boat? You're on a lake. You are on a lake. And then they went to another one, and the lady said, well, you could use my little rowboat. I go, well, I'd have to flip over the rowboat. That's not going to work. I am struck by this story because it says this in Psalm 40, verse 1. And now we're at a slide, Carter. Yeah. It says this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard me cry. He heard my cry. Now look at the next sentence, which I think is fairly important. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. And I'm going to tell you, when I was standing out in that lake, I was definitely in mud and mire. The whole thing got me thinking, and it really did, as I thought about it later. I thought, oh my gosh, that just struck me that who of us in this room has not at one point or another felt like they were up to their necks in mud and mire? Who hasn't felt that they are overwhelmed to the point that they are going to drown? And if they take another step, if they take one more step, it's over. And then you're going to try, and you're going to try and tread water, and you can tread water for a little while, but how long can you tread the water? And I expect there's a bunch of us that have experienced that, and they know that, that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes I wonder, if you say, I want to get in the boat, or really, maybe you created the mess. I always think that's really annoying. You're up to your neck and stuff, and you created it. I think, don't do that. You know, if it's somebody else's fault, that's okay. But don't let it be me doing it to me. And we can live in a hopeless, desperate world. I'm not kidding you at all. I'm delighted you're here this morning. Bob and Lance, and Debbie, you, Jay, we've been in here when there's an empty room. And that's really weird to preach to an empty room. But you're here today. And I would say to you, the reason one of the reasons we walk in the door on a Sunday morning is because we know we're up to our eyeballs in water and we wonder, how much more can I take? And you have to come here and say, Lord Jesus, fill me so I can get through another week, so I can walk another step. Now, King David wrote this psalm, Psalm 40. He wrote this. What's the catch is, though, when I looked at the psalm, is we're not sure the circumstances in which he wrote the psalm. So David wrote the majority of the psalms, just so you know. Of the 150, he wrote 73 of them. Most of the psalms are psalms of complaint. So if you have something to whine about, go to the Psalms. They're going to be right there with you. You can complain, and they will join you. We're not sure that David, maybe he wrote it, and I thought about this, maybe he wrote it when he was fleeing from King Saul, and his life was at risk. Maybe he had to flee, and in the midst of fleeing and trying to preserve his life, maybe he wrote this song. Lord, I'm up to my... Keep the verse there, Carter. Keep the verse there. So maybe in the midst of it all, he says, I'm in a slimy pit and it's filled with mud and mire. Maybe that's what he said. Maybe he wrote it, now think about this one. Maybe he wrote it when he sexually abused Bathsheba and she got pregnant and then he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he realized he was an idiot. We know that he wrote Psalm 51, but maybe he wrote this psalm as well. Mud and mire. He created that mess. He did that. Maybe he wrote the psalm when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. And if you remember the story, his son Absalom tried to take the throne from David. And he was so close to capturing and killing David that David had to run as Absalom came in one gate. David was leaving another gate. And it says in the text, it says he ran barefoot into the Kidron Valley, which, by the way, is filled with rocks and it's not nice. It's not a nice grassy field. Maybe there in fleeing, when he finally had a moment and he could just rest, maybe he wrote the psalm and said, oh Lord, I waited patiently, patiently. And he did hear my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. But I don't want to get to getting lifted out, because I think when you're in the mud and the mire, I don't think you're saying, oh, and he lifted me out. I think you're saying, dear God, where in the world are you? Where are you? And we tend to jump to the happy part of the story without realizing the depth of the hurt. All of those stories of David's life, these are stories of being in a pit. And there he was, stuck in a number of stories. There I was neck deep in the lake. And yeah, I was at risk of drowning. I'm not going to say there was a huge risk, but there was a risk. And I knew it. I read it. I said, I can't go much further. We look at David, and maybe we look at our own lives, and we realize he did stupid stuff. Now, isn't it fun to read Scripture and point at the stupid stuff of other people? David was stupid. He did dumb things. Although God says that David's heart was faithful. Do faithful people do stupid things? Please say amen. Amen. And that was almost good. Peter in the New Testament, did he do stupid stuff? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I really resonate. I like Peter. He and I could have been friends. Stupid. See, this is what happens. We get into this mess, and then we're trying to figure out how to get out of the mess. Some of it we create, and some of it is put upon us. That's kind of the sign of a broken world, isn't it? Isn't that the sign of it? This is what a theologian, his name is Warren Wiersbe, he said it this way. The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Amen? Gosh, look at that. Wait before God. Oh my goodness. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. And so the idea of godly patience becomes very, very difficult. In fact, I'm going to say to you that it's actually an act of the Holy Spirit. It's God intervening and settling our hearts, because the inclination of the world is always to be restless. It's always to be seeking. It's always looking for the next best thing. Whatever the next best thing it is, they're always looking for it. All you have to do is look at the tech industry. They're always trying to create the next best thing. I think, isn't my iPhone enough? Well, of course it's not. Whatever the next best thing is, whatever it is, we're always trying to create the next best thing. I know that in my life, in my own impatience, there have been times in my life where I have yelled at God and I've asked, how much longer? I think I've learned enough patience. God, you're teaching me patience. I think I've learned enough. I want my heart at rest. And I'm going to tell you, Dan Nicholson, with the call process, that would be one thing I'd yell at. And by the way, I have. Because I have never stopped praying for you. I have never stopped praying for this call, for the call. I never have. I thought the call was done when I left. I thought this gentleman was going to take it. And he didn't. And they go, whoa, the journey goes on. And there we are, waiting and waiting and waiting. And so you keep praying, God, put your handprint on this. But I think the congregation has learned enough about patience. I'm not kidding. It grieves my heart. Jesus enters, this thing about the story of the gospel is that Jesus enters into this pit-filled world where we're up to our necks and our eyeballs. And Jesus himself, he steps into the pit and he goes right up to his neck. And he endures what we deserve. Maybe we could even say that Jesus would go into the world to drown for us. Maybe we could say that. Jesus warns his disciples that there's going to be a time when they will all be scattered. Everyone will be scattered. And I, Jesus, will be left alone. Oh my goodness. You who are loyal to me, you who are my closest friends, there will be a time when you will abandon me. You will abandon me and you will feel isolated and you will feel alone. I will feel so alone apart from you. But you're going to do that. In essence, he's saying to all of them, you will be up to the, you'll be in the lake up to your neck. And he gives us assurance. You know, my favorite verse, John 16, 33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I've told you these things. So when you look at me, you will have peace. Be of good cheer. You'll have peace and contentment. There'll be no shame, no guilt. You can sleep well. Wouldn't that be nice? You could sleep well. Jesus rescues us from the pits. Now, hundreds of years later, after the psalm was written, Jesus walks to the city of Nain, which is in the southern Galilee in Israel. Now, I've never been to Nain. I've been to Nazareth, but not to Nain. It's the very same region, by the way, you who love to read the Old Testament, that Elisha raised a boy from the dead. So if you go back and look at 1 and 2 Kings, you'll find the story of Elisha, and you'll see a story of how he raises this little boy from the dead. And Jesus is now going to go into this area of Nain, and he's going to raise a young man from the dead. Tell me that the Jews didn't see the parallel. They did see the parallel. They did get it. As Jesus nears the city of Nain, he and his disciples see a crowd, and the crowd is carrying an open coffin of a young man, and it says they're coming out of the city gate. In the ancient world, when someone died, they were buried within 24 hours. So less than a day earlier, this mother lost her son. Now the community is gathering to go bury this young man. You'll notice today, and if you're watching the news in the Middle East, and you'll see Arabs who get killed, and they always put it in the news, and there's always certain messages that go with it that I don't want to approach now. But you'll notice that they're carrying the body, usually wrapped up, and you'll see the crowds carrying them to go to the grave. That's what's going on here. See, that cultural thing that we look at and go, that is so bizarre. That's what they do at the time of Jesus. This goes back hundreds of years, this behavior. So they would carry the body, it would be an open coffin, and they'd carry it on their shoulders, and it says a large group of the community came together. They knew that this woman lost her only son. She was already a widow, so she had already lost her husband, and there was a desperation about this. You see, in the ancient world, a funeral was very public. In the Western world, we tend to be more private about it. We go to a funeral home and so on. But they would lift up the body and go out, and the whole neighborhood could watch. In fact, they would participate. Jesus walks up and he sees this. And he sees the desperation because he realizes that woman has no other family. It was very obvious. That meant that she would be desperate. She would be alone with no provider. In fact, Luke in verse 12 says it this way, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So we get some very clear information. This dear lady had not only lost her son, she also had lost her husband, and now she was up to her neck in grieving and loss. She didn't know what she was going to do with her life. In that culture, she didn't have options. To be a widow without a son was to be destitute with no provider. Often you'll see in the scriptures, these widows were thrown into the streets and dependent on others for their generosity. So you're going to notice in scripture, look at Psalm 68 verses 4 and 5. It says this, sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides in the clouds, rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. Look at the end. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And so we see in Scripture a real call to take care of the widows and the orphans. It was very common in the ancient world that the men who were married much, they married older, would die sooner, and they would leave the wife and children on the whims and care of the community. Now, I will say in the synagogue, good Jewish families were taken care of to the best of the synagogue's capacity. They did do special offerings. Something like we do with our monthly mission offerings, they did the same thing. And those in that day passed. God grieves with the desperate. He understands the losses of our hearts. If Jesus is God, would he not be the father of the fatherless? Say amen. Would he not be a defender of widows? Amen. Would he not care of those so stuck up to their eyeballs they wonder how can they get out? Yes, amen. This is who our God is. Verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Oh my goodness, I did a little Greek study, and I don't do a lot of Greek study, but I did a little Greek study in this. I thought, what is heart went out to? What does that phrase actually mean in Greek? And this is what I thought, this was a cute language. It says, to be affected deeply in one's inner being, especially in that aspect of the bowels. I thought, now that's really deep. So the English says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. The Greek says, affected deeply to one's inner being, especially to that aspect of the bowels. You go, oh, that's really deep. Yeah, Dwayne likes that. Jesus is moved so deeply to the very depth of his being. Deep, about as deep as you can get in your belly. It's your bowels. He walks up to the coffin, and by doing this, by the way, he is breaking all Jewish laws, because you were never to touch a dead body. You had to go through rituals of cleansing if you touched a dead body. He walks up to the coffin, and he can see the sun. Open coffin, body's not wrapped up. And basically, he stops the whole procession. He stops everything. And he looks at her. Imagine saying this. He looks at her and goes, don't cry. Is she stuck in the muck and the mire? You bet she is. She's crushed. And this guy, this rabbi comes up, says, don't cry. And then it says in the text, he touches the coffin. See, he didn't care about the Jewish laws. He touched the coffin, and you know what happened. It was red. Young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up. And he did what us who are extroverted would do. He starts talking. Those who are introverted would look around and go, what happened here? We who are extroverted would get up and go, what are we eating? Oh, hi, guys. Why are you carrying me? This is awkward. We would just go into talking. He gets up and he starts talking. We never hear if he had any questions. Yeah, we never hear that. Yeah, we don't say, hey, Mom. You can imagine the crowds. The crowds must have been shocked, just shocked. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus gave him back to his mom. He actually said, young man, go to your mom. I think they probably dropped the coffin. That would have been awkward too. Carrying you and then all of a sudden you're on the ground. And he gives him back to his mother. And all the crowds praised him. Praised him. I expect in here, each of us can feel the hurt of a loved one who has died or who is quite ill. We all can know that. We look for God's intervention and we look for God's hand to reach out and to heal. Maybe sometimes the healing needs to be the healing of the heart more than the body, so that faith can grow despite the illness or within the illness. Does that make sense? Because God is really intending that you would come to a relationship with him for all eternity. Maybe the healing is the hurt between two people and they can't figure out how to fix it. And so there's this emptiness and this bitterness that grows. And God wants to heal that. And what do we pray? We pray for hope. We pray for contentment. We pray for holy shalom, total peace. Over the last few months, I've been digging through 50 years worth of files and purging. That's what you do when you're retired. You go up to your office, which used to be one of the kids' bedrooms, but then when we unloaded a kid, I got an office. When we unloaded another kid, my wife got an office. And I went to my 50 years worth of boxes, and I have been dumping and recycling all sorts of stuff. In one of the sermon files that I found, that I had, I found a poem, and it says something like this, a poem by a guy named Chuck. He wrote it on September 21st, 1984, or really, September 22nd, 1984, he wrote the poem. On September 21st, 1984, Chuck found out his wife was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease, cancer of the lymph nodes. The husband was broken. Chuck was broken with fear at losing his wife to cancer. So he wrote a poem, and maybe you can find out the real author. I tried to Google it, and nothing popped up. The poem is called, "Come Death, Let Us Grapple Together." Come Death, Let Us Grapple Together. Let's see what the poem says. Come death, let us grapple together. You hold no fear for me, for my love has conquered. He has made you less than a vapor, a mist that passes in the light of the sun. Come, you evil specter, rage on. You hold no fear for me. Your words are empty. They ring hollow, void of substance. For my love has spoken. It is finished. And so your words have lost all impact. Read this one with me, please. Come, my love, my joy, my hope, my trust. I cast myself into your care. I know your arms are strong and your heart is gentle. In you I am content. For you have set a path for me, and I will walk it in obedience. Come, death, let us grapple together. Death doesn't win. The muck and the mire don't win. Those circumstances that sink us don't win. Even when you feel you're in the water up to your neck, stuck in the mire and the muck, God is there. And hold to that promise. Pray to that promise. And he's holding you. Move deeply to the bowels, loving you. Loving you. And that's his promise. Well, there my boat floated in the lake. I couldn't reach it. As I said, I knocked on cottage doors looking for help, but to no luck. So I stood on some cottage dock with this older lady. I said, "Can I stand on your dock?" "Oh, yeah, I can stand on my dock." And I stood on the dock staring at my boat, thinking, how in the world am I going to get my boat? And then, as you all know who know pontoon boats, the function of a pontoon boat is to circle a lake. It has no other function than to circle a lake. So when you see people on a October warm evening, and there the pontoon boat are, and some of you are pontoon boat owners, and you know this is a truth, they circle lakes. And so as a pontoon boat was circling a lake, a little bit of a distance from me, like from here to the parking lot, you hear my baritone voice yelling across the lake, "Hey! Hey! 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 Hey!" And the guy, the captain, looks up, and I point at my boat, and he knows immediately the need. And the one thing a pontoon boat guy wants is a purpose. Today, he had a purpose. So pontoon boat man, and, you know, they're never alone. So the whole tribe of pontoon boat people come over to my boat, and they, it took about 3 minutes, they pushed the boat to me. And I got in the boat. Waved, thank you, got in the boat, wet, dripping, cold, but I said, I am going fishing. And I went out in the lake for about a half hour, and I said, I'm not catching fish, and I'm cold and wet. And so I went home. And this promise is given to you and to me. We are rescued. We're redeemed. God steps into our life. He calls you by name. And he says, "You, my cute little baby, you belong to me. And when you feel you're stuck in the muck and the mire, I'm right there with you." In Jesus' name, amen.